Today's Haftorah highlights class is dedicated in memory of my grandfather, Harav Moshe ben Rabbi Yaakov Lanner, Zecheinu Levracha. So before we start the actual shiur, I'd just say a few words about my grandfather. My grandfather was the English principal in Yeshiva Torah Vadas for many years. And so I'll just like to read for a moment a short biographical sketch from that I was found from Yeshiva Torah Vadas that he wrote for one of his previous yard sites. It says, honesty, integrity, devotion. To talk about Rabbi Moshe Lanner, Zecheinu Levracha, is to hear those descriptions repeated over and over by the Talmidim, teachers, parents, and administration who so admired the venerated educator. Rabbi Lanner came to America in 1939, enrolled in Torah Vadas, and learned under the great Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vadas, and received smicha in 1943 from Rav Shmuel Koshelevitz Zatzal and Rav Schneider Zatzal. Throughout his life, he exemplified living, first and foremost, a life of dedication to Torah, combined with a strong education, setting the tone for his Talmidim to follow by example. To that end, he worked closely alongside the Menahel of the Mesivta, Harav Nesanel Quinn Zatzal. Rabbi Lanner often served as a substitute teacher and was known to weave Torah and Yiddishkeit into his lessons on mathematical concepts. Though Rabbi Lanner passed away in 1995, his influence reverberates until today in the pathways he forged for unwavering standards, upheld today by his capable successor, Mr. Chaim Shilit, and evidenced in the success of the hundreds of Talmidim who fondly remember the strict yet loving principle who impacted their lives. I never learned in Yeshiva Torah Vadas under him, so I didn't really experience his role as a principal in Yeshiva, but I do have vivid recollections of learning Mishnayos over the phone with my grandfather, some of my earliest memories of really learning any serious Torah, and walking with him to shul when I went to visit on Friday night, talking about the parsha. These are things that stick in my mind, and these are things that I think, although he passed away when I was very young, but made a strong influence on my life. So I hope today's shir will be a zchus for an aliyah for his neshama, and yehi zichroi baruch. On that note, let's begin. This week's parsha is Parshas Nosoi. The Haftorah comes from Sefer Shoftim, the book of Shoftim. It's the story of that leads up to the birth of Shimshon. Shimshon is a well-known figure from Tanakh in the time of the Shoftim. He was a Shofet. The Haftorah actually deals with the events that led up to his birth. And the connection to the parasha is actually quite straightforward. The parasha this week talks about a nazir, a person who accepts upon himself to refrain from drinking wine or any products derived from grapes, stay away from tumah, from becoming tummy, to a mace, from a dead body, and to refrain from cutting his hair. So Shimshon as well, as we'll see, was a nazir from the time that he was born. And his parents received instructions before his birth that he should be a nazir from the time that he's born. We'll see even his mother was told to keep some of those restrictions. So therefore, the connection between the parasha, Parashas Nosoi, which talks about Nazir, and the story of Shimshon, who was also a Nazir. Let's get started. Source number one, Aleph, Perek Yud Gimel, and Shoftim, Pasuk Beis. Vayihi ish echad mitzara. There was a man, one man from Tzara, Mimishpachas Hadoni, from the family, from the tribe of Don. Ushmoy Manoyach, his name was Manoyach, v'ishtoy Akara, v'loy Yolada. His wife was Akara, she was barren, and she hadn't given birth. Although it seems repetitive, she was barren, she didn't give birth. The Malbim explains that she could have given birth previously, and then later on become an Akara, later on become barren. Right? So not so common, the secondary infertility, a woman could give birth to a child, but afterwards be unable to conceive another child. See here, the Pasuk tells us, his wife, she was barren. And don't think that perhaps she gave birth earlier and she became barren later on. Rather, she had never given birth. An angel of Hashem appeared to the woman, and he said to her, at behold, at akara, you are barren, you haven't given birth. You will conceive, and you will give birth to a son. So a malach appears to the wife of Manoach. And he tells her, you are barren, you are unable to have children, however, you will conceive and you will have a child. So, right away, he jumps out at us. Again, we have the same issue as in the previous pasuk. He tells her, again, he seems to repeat himself. First, he says that you're barren, and you haven't given birth to any children. So the repetition, again, perhaps we could apply the same explanation that we used in the previous pasuk over here as well. But there's another problem here, which is, why does he have to mention that you will conceive and give birth to a child? Just get to the point, you'll give birth to a child. The conception is not the important part. What she really wants is a child. So why does he have to specifically mention Behoris Yoladet Bein? And I'm telling you, you'll give birth to a child. It's pretty straightforward that she's going to give birth to a child. So she'll conceive and she'll give birth to a child. Why was it necessary for the Malach to mention specifically Behoris, you'll conceive, you'll become pregnant? So Reb Chaim Kanievsky explains that for this woman who was incapable of having children, there were two possible things that could happen. Either she could become capable of having children and conceive and give birth to a child, or miraculously Hashem can make an es, Hashem makes miracles, and Hashem can make a miracle, and even though her problems wouldn't be solved, whatever sort of defect she has that makes her incapable of having children, Hashem can make her have children anyway. In other words, the problem could remain and she could still miraculously give birth to a child. So here the Malach tells her two things. First of all, the Horis. In other words, you'll conceive in the natural, normal way of conception, the Horis, you'll become pregnant, meaning that the defect that's preventing you from having children, that will be resolved, it'll go away. The Horis, you'll be able to become pregnant. Now, even though that problem goes away, it doesn't necessarily mean she'll give birth to a child, so that he adds on, you'll have it been. First of all, your problem, your illness, whatever it is that's preventing you from being able to conceive, that problem will go away, you'll become capable of conceiving. And also you give birth to a child. Now the difference is that if she miraculously have a child, then she won't, there's no guarantee she'll be able to have any children after that. No, she'll still be incapable of having children after that. However, the Malach is telling her that no, you're going to change. You're going to change from a woman who's not capable of having children to a woman who is able to have children. And therefore, perhaps the Gemara in Bava Basra seems to say that she did actually have another child after Shimshon. Shimshon was not the only child, as Chaim Kanevsky points out, and therefore he tells her two different things. The Horis, in other words, you're going to be able to become pregnant, meaning your illness, infertility will be solved, you'll be able to have children, and also you'll have a bain. Not everyone is capable of having children as children, but you will give birth to a son. He says, that's also the At Akara, Velo Yoladet. He says, first of all, At Akara, in other words, you're not capable of having children. And furthermore, v'lo yoladet, you haven't given birth to any children miraculously. I mean, most people fit into that category, but the Malach specified that anyway. At akara, you're incapable of having children. V'lo yoladet, you haven't never given birth miraculously to a child. And now, the horis, not only will you have a child, but the horis, your illness will be cured. You'll be able, you'll be capable of having children. V'lo yoladet bein, indeed, you will give birth to a child. Now what's very interesting over here is that the Malach, when he comes to bring the news that they will have a child, he comes to the wife of Manoach, not to Manoach himself. Why didn't he come to Manoach? He couldn't come to Manoach, told Manoach that they'll have a child. He and his wife, presumably he and his wife both wanted to have a child. So why did the Malach specifically come to the wife and not to the husband? This is a very interesting medrash here. Take a look in Source Beis. The Medrash happens to be that the majority, or perhaps all of the Midrashim which discuss this passage in Shoftim, are found in the Medrash on our Parsha. Again, the connection when it talks about the part of the Parsha that talks about the Nazir. So here it gets into great detail discussing the story of Shimshon's, with the events leading up to the birth of Shimshon. So the Medrash says the following. Let's take a look. The Ishtayakarov lo yolada, discussing our Pasuk, the Medrash says, his wife was barren, actually discussing the previous pasuk, his wife was barren, but she hadn't given birth. Says the Medrash, Melamed, that teaches us, there was an argument between Manoach and his wife. Who oimer lo? He said to her, At akora, v'lokach einach yoyledas. He said to her, they're married, they didn't have any children. So this was before there was any advanced medical testing. So we don't know why they're not having children. Is there a problem with him or is there a problem with her? So he says, Atakoro. He says to her, you're the one who's incapable of having children. Well, that's why you're not becoming pregnant. That's why you're not giving birth. She said back to him, Atakar, or Ataakar. You're the one who's incapable of having children. The problem is not with me. The problem is with you. Well, the reason why I haven't given birth is because you are not capable of having children. And the Medrash tells us what was the truth. There was no problem with Manoyach. Manoyach himself, he was fine. And the Medrash goes on then to our pasuk. Vayiro Malach Hashem Elo Isha. The angel of Hashem appeared to the woman. Mikana Tolomei says the Medrash you see from here. She ishto yisho Manoyach tzadek etso yisho. The wife of Manoyach, she was a very righteous person. She's also a dabri ima Malach. She merited that the Malach should speak with her. Velosum shaloim beino levein balo. The Malach came to her to make peace between her and her husband. To let her know that she is the one who's not capable of having children. She's the one who's preventing them from preventing herself from becoming pregnant. Not her husband. That's why he spoke specifically with her. So Medrash tells us that the first thing is the fact that it was all a possibility, that there was a possibility at all for the mouth to speak to her, that shows that she was a tzaddik. Now it still doesn't tell us that Manoyach was not a tzaddik. So it doesn't tell us, but still doesn't explain why he didn't speak to Manoyach. That just explains why she was a candidate for the Malach to speak with her, because she was a tzaddik. But still, why did the Malach speak with her and not with Manoyach? And that, the Medrash says, because to make peace between Manoyach and his wife, he wanted to let her know that she was an Akara, she was the one who was not capable of having children, she's the one who's preventing them from having a child, and that's why he spoke with her. So what does that mean? What's the Medrash telling us? So Chaim Kanievsky says a very important thing. Chaim Kanievsky says that the Medrash is telling us that a very important lesson about dispute resolution. Two people here who are having a dispute, they're having an argument. The husband, Manoyach, and his wife, they have an argument. He says that she's the one who has the problem. She says he's the one who has the problem. They have an argument. So how is the Malach going to resolve this dispute? So he says, the Malach is telling us that the proper way to go about it was to go to the one who's wrong. He could have gone to Manoyach and he'd tell, you know what, you're right. You're not, there's no problem with you. The problem's with your wife. Now, that would be one way to do it. But the Malach is teaching us that the proper way to do it is to go to her and explain to her, you know, I understand that, you know, obviously you have no way of knowing for sure, but you're under the impression that the problem's with your husband, but I'm sorry to tell you the problem's really with you. But I also tell you the good news is that you will become pregnant, you will have a child. But the point is, the Malach is showing that when a person is trying to intercede and resolve a machlokes, resolve a dispute, a person should approach the one who's wrong and try to explain to them why they're wrong, and this way to make the machlokes, make the disagreement disappear, to resolve it, and do away with the argument. Why? Why is that important? So Chaim Kanievsky writes that the reason is because often, perhaps not always, but often, if one would approach the person who was right and tell him that he was right, he would further the argument. So you're always the one who was right and tell him, you know what, you're right, you're correct, the other person, they were wrong, you were right the whole time, and then the person walks out of his meeting with the person, with his head held high, and he goes to the person he was arguing with and says, you know, the mouth says, I'm right, see, the whole time I was right, you were wrong, so there, right? So then you just further the machlokes, and the machlokes continues, although you might have gotten down to the truth, but the disagreement, the machlokes, the argument continues. You might not argue about the facts anymore, but there's still not peace between the two parties in this argument if you do it like that. If instead, you go to the person who was wrong, you explain to them that they were wrong, so they're not going to go out and say, well, you know, I was wrong, so there, right? No one's going to do that. Instead, okay, so they back off, they don't argue anymore, and things settle down, and there could be peace. That's what Chaim Kanievsky explains. The Medrash is telling us that the proper way to resolve a dispute is to approach the one who's wrong, explain to them why they're wrong, because otherwise, if you approach the one who's right, tell them they were right, that often leads to furthering the machlokes. That's what Chaim Kanievsky says. But I think perhaps there's maybe two more reasons why it's important that if a person is trying to resolve a dispute, it's important to go to the one who's wrong, not to the one who's right. First of all, when a person has the approach that a person has to take to trying to make peace between two people is that resolving a dispute is not making someone win the dispute. Arguments should not end with a winner. It's not about winning an argument, winning the dispute, coming out correct. The goal is to resolve the dispute, to make it dissolve and just go away. So by going to the one who was right, telling them they were right, that sort of approach lends itself to an attitude of winning the argument. Well, if I was arguing vehemently for my opinion, for my position, now someone comes and tells me that I'm right, now I won the argument, I won the dispute, I'm the winner. And that's not how arguments get resolved. Arguments get resolved by the person who was wrong understanding that they were wrong, understanding why they were wrong, and then things can just settle down. And that's the proper way to approach, as often people with very good intentions, they see that people are in an argument, people are in a fight, they want to try to resolve it, they want to try to do away with it, but a person has to have the right attitude towards doing that. And before a person can get involved, he has to realize that what the goal is. The goal isn't to declare a winner in the fight, to declare a winner in this dispute. The idea is to resolve the dispute. And to resolve the dispute, the best way to go about it is not to approach the one who's right, because then it seems like you're crowning a winner in the fight, which is not what we want to do. In order to completely do away with the fight, do away with the dispute, to make real peace, real shalom, what we want to do is we want to make them stop arguing, which is best accomplished by going over to the one who's wrong, explaining to him why they're wrong, so there could be no more misunderstandings, no more disagreements, and everyone can get along with each other properly. Perhaps that's the second reason. And the third reason is that as human beings, often on a person has ulterior motives in things that they do. Not only in this area, but in many areas, a person has ulterior motives. And often when a person sees an argument going on, and a person steps in and tries to end the argument, often a person has ulterior motives. He's looking to become a hero. He's looking to be to be praised as a great peacemaker and for his great accomplishments of resolving this dispute. And if a person has those intentions, the person has those motives, so definitely the best way to reach that point is by approaching the person who's correct. Because you go to the person who's correct and tell him that he's right, and you declare him right, and you publicize that he's the correct, the right party in his argument, so definitely then he'll get a lot of pats on the back, he'll get a lot of appreciation from the person whose side he supports. That's definitely a good way for a person to get himself honor, to get himself respect, publicity, whatever he's looking for. And however, if a person is doing it lishma, a person is doing it altruistically, he wants to resolve the dispute because it hurts him to see people fighting with each other, see people disagreeing with each other. So then, the litmus test to find out if that's the real intentions is if he's willing to go to the party who's wrong and explain to them why they're wrong. Because one thing you can be certain of is that the person who's wrong is unlikely to start making a very big deal about the fact that this person came over and told him that he's wrong, and the person who's wrong usually lays low, he's not going to talk too much about it, the end of the argument will end, he'll move on with his life, and he won't make such a big deal about it. So the fact that if a person approaches in an argument, in a dispute, a person approaches the party who he understands to be correct, often that's a result that of ulterior motives, that a person is looking to get recognition for his efforts. So therefore he goes to the person who will give him the recognition, the one who he's going to declare to be correct, the one he's going to declare to be right. That's where he'll get his recognition from. If a person approaches the one who's incorrect and tries to explain to them, obviously very nicely and diplomatically, why they're incorrect and why they should end the dispute, that usually is an indication that the person's altruistic, he's not looking for any recognition, he's not looking for any honor or respect, he's doing it because it bothers him to see people arguing and he wants to be able to end the dispute and put it behind them. So therefore perhaps this is a third reason why the message of the Malach, by approaching the wife of Manoach, instead of approaching Manoach, when there's a dispute, to approach the person who's incorrect, this way avoid, that's an indication that a person is not That's a way of a person testing himself. Often a person has a hard time himself knowing whether he's altruistic or he has ulterior motives. But a good way for a person to, for himself, to be able to test out what his true motives are, is to see, is he willing to go to the party who he considers to be incorrect and explain to them why they're incorrect and resolve the dispute that way. If he's willing to do that, chances are that he has good intentions, his intentions are pure, he's not looking for any recognition, because chances are, if he does it like that, then he won't get any recognition. If he's only willing to approach the party that's correct, there's a good chance, the person can know himself then, there's a good chance that he does have ulterior motives, his motives are not so pure, he's really looking for some recognition, and that's why he goes to the one who will recognize him to try to resolve the dispute that way. I once heard on a tape from Yisrael Reisman, he said over an interesting thing. Often there are situations where there's an argument or some sort of dispute between people, and people, claiming to have the best of intentions, try to resolve the dispute, and often things explode and become much worse through that. And he said that he was once sitting at a meeting with some rabbanim. They were trying to resolve a certain dispute, a certain argument that there was between people, which had escalated way too far. And one of the rabbanim said there, he said an interesting play on words from a pasuk that we say in the halach, pasuk from Tehillim. It says, Hashem li be'oizroi v'ani erev esoinon. So what the pasuk really means is, Hashem li be'oizroi, that Hashem is for me as my helper, and through that, I'll be able to see success against my enemies. So, but he explained the pasuk a little differently. He said, Hashem li be'oizroi. He said, Hashem should be for me, Hashem should help me out be'oizroi, but those who are trying to help me. Those who are trying to help me, then I need Hashem's help to try to protect myself from them. The people who are out to get me, the people who are my enemies against me, those people I can take care of. The people who are clear that they're trying to bomb me, those people I can take care of. It's that the Oizroi, the people who are trying to help me out, they're trying to, if you do this, if you say this, then you could win the argument, you could end the dispute like that. Those are usually the people who I have problems with. Hashem li, I need Hashem to help me out with those people. Those people who are trying to help out, because unfortunately, people don't properly analyze what their motivations are, what their intentions are, and if a person's motives aren't pure, so then he's looking for recognition, then he's not looking to resolve the dispute, he's looking to help crown a winner of this dispute, because that's how he'll get his real recognition, and so therefore that often leads to furthering the argument, and so therefore, again, it's an important lesson here of the Malach, how one who wants to try to make shalom, make peace between people, how to properly approach it, and the different aspects that there are of why the proper way to go about it is to explain to the one who's mistaken why they're mistaken and to resolve the argument like that. Let's move on to the next pasuk. Pasuk Dawi. The Malach continues to tell the wife of Manoach, the Atah, and now, Hishomri na, please guard yourself. Val tishti yayin v'sheishar, do not drink wine or older wine. Brandy, I was told that brandy is older wine. Okay, so perhaps it means brandy. Val toichli kol tamei. And don't eat anything that's tamei, that's impure, unclean. So the first instructions that the Malach gives to the wife of Manoach is Hishamrina. He says, guard yourself. Okay, not very clear what that means. But what is clear is, Al tishti yayin v'sheichar. Don't drink wine or other intoxicating beverages, older wine. Val toichli kol tamei, and don't eat things that are tamei. So what are all these things? What do they all mean? What are these instructions? So the Radak says that it would seem that the proper way to explain this pasuk is that Hishamrina, he tells her, guard yourself, that means don't go to a place that's tamei. It's pretty clear from the pasuk that the instructions that the Malach are giving to the wife of Manoach is to be careful in the areas that a Nazir has to be careful about, the things that the Torah prohibited a Nazir to do. As he's about to say, he's going to say in the next pasuk that the child is going to, who she'll bear, child who she'll give birth to is going to be a Nazir, is instructing her to conduct herself like a Nazir would. So therefore, it would seem that we should explain the pasuk. Hishamrina means guard yourself, meaning don't go into places that are tummy. Don't go to a cemetery, don't go to a funeral, don't go to a place where there's tumma from a mess, from a dead body. That's one thing. And don't drink wine that, or any wine products, which again, that's something that a nazir has to refrain from. And also, don't eat tamei things, not only not, don't come in contact with tamei, but don't eat things that are tamei, things that are really tamei, don't eat them as well. So that said, that's how I would explain the pasuk. And indeed, in the Targum, the Targum Yonis in Brazil, in the pasuk, when he says, he translates, explains the words, he says, don't eat anything that's impure, don't eat things that have real tuma. However, the problem is, and this is Gemara Maseches Nazir, in Source Dalet, Gemara Maseches Nazir, Daftalon Amar Beis says, it quotes a Braisa, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, Nazir Shimshain, that's a special kind of Nazirus, and Nazirus of Shimshain, the person whose lifetime Nazir, Mutter L'Tomei L'Mesim. So he's permitted this special kind of Nazirus Shimshain, which is similar to the Nazirus of Shimshain, that kind of person, he doesn't have this aspect, this rule that a Nazir usually has of not being able to become Tomei, not coming in contact with dead bodies, he's permitted. Shekein Motzina B'Shimshain Shinitma. Says, because we find, apparently that was the tradition, we find by Shimshain that he became Tomei, he was not careful to avoid Tuma from dead bodies. If that's the case, that according to the Gemara, that Shimshain wasn't prohibited from becoming Tomei to Mason, then there's no reason why the Malachim instructs his mother to be careful about that. Certainly, Shimshain's mother didn't have to be any more careful, any more vigilant in the halachis of Nazir than Shimshain would have to be. So therefore it says, the Radak, it's inconceivable that if Shimshain didn't have a prohibition of becoming Tomei to a dead body, that his mother would. That doesn't make any sense. Therefore we have to rethink our approach to the pasuk. So the Radak says that we'll have to say now that Hishon Rina is not its own command, it's not its own instruction. Rather, Hishon Rina v'altish b'yayin v'shecher is an introduction, all those together. Now guard yourself not to drink wine or intoxicating beverages. Now the vav of v'altish is a bit troubling. I should just say Hishon Rina v'altish b'yayin v'shecher. It's not two separate things. The vav indicates, seems to indicate there's two different things, but okay, we'll have to live with that. But it says there are docs, that's going to have to read the beginning of the pasuk. So okay, Hishon Rina is not instruction not to become Tomei, because Shimshon himself could become Tomei, so his mother could as well. So Hishon Rina is just a general instruction, guard yourself. Be careful not to drink wine or other intoxicating beverages. So what does the Al-Tishli Kol Tomei mean? So the Gemara actually addresses that in Maseches Sota Daf Tes Amud Beis. If you take a look in source number 5, the Gemara Maseches Sota quotes the pasuk, Da'ato Hishon Rina, v'altish t'yayin v'sheichar, v'al-tishli Kol Tomei. And the Gemara asks the question, my kol tamei. What does it mean, kol tamei? What do those words mean? Well, don't eat anything tamei. V'su, and furthermore, ad hashto, devorim tameim ka'ochlo. The Gemara seems to understand that it's not likely that until now, Shimshon's mother, Manoach's wife, ate devorim tameim. Whether the Gemara understands it to mean devorim tameim meaning things that are not kosher, or the Gemara finds it difficult to believe that Manoach's wife ate things that were not completely pure, completely tahar. But the Gemara questions that possibility that we should take these words literally. The Gemara is not willing to accept the notion that before the Malach's instructions, Manoach's wife ate things that were Dvarim Tameim. So what does it mean? Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, the Beir Rabbani, Rabbi Yitzchak from the Yeshiva Rabbani said, Dvarim Ha'asur Menazir. What does it mean? Dvarim Tameim. Over here he says Dvarim Tameim is referring to the things, anything that a Nazir would be prohibited to eat. So it means not just wine, anything that's derived from grapes, anything that comes from grapes, a Nazir is prohibited from eating. And therefore the Malach was including all those things when he said Kol Tameim. He said Val Toichli Kol Tameim, he was saying don't eat anything that a Nazir would not be allowed to eat, including any grape products. Now it's interesting, the Chaim Kanievsky writes, very interesting thing. He says that perhaps a different understanding of the words in the Gemara, perhaps a more straightforward explanation of the Pasuk, he says that the Pirkei de Belezer says that something that would be, that's good, a woman, I guess, who has a hard time conceiving, something that would be conducive, to help a woman to conceive, is to eat the stomach of a rabbit. So it says in the Pirkei de Belezer. So he says that the Malach perhaps was telling Manoach's wife that you don't have to worry from now on. Perhaps you're trying all sorts of different things to try to cure yourself, to make yourself capable of having children, so maybe you're going to get involved with Dvarim Tumayim. Reb Chaim Kanevsky suggests that perhaps it's not even prohibited to eat it, that might even be mutter to eat the stomach of a rabbit, but let's not get into that. But he says that the Malach was telling her, don't worry, you don't have to worry about all these sorts of remedies anymore, because I'm telling you, you're going to give birth to a child. So Baal Teichlin called Tommy, don't worry, don't go looking for some rabbit stomachs to eat. You don't have to worry about that, because you're going to become pregnant, you're going to give birth to a child anyway, so you don't need any further remedies. Okay, let's move on to the next pasuk, source Vav, number 6, pasuk Hey. The Malach continues to speak to the wife of Manoach, and he says, the reason why you should stay away from these things is ki, because hinachara, you have conceived, you are pregnant, v'yoladet bein, we'll get back to the word v'yoladet in a second, you're going to give birth to a child, to a son, u'mayro lo ya'ale al roishoy, a razor should not go upon his head, shouldn't cut his hair. Now he already begins to give one piece of instructions for what happens after the child is born. Till now all the instructions were for the pregnancy, and now when you give birth to the child, a razor should not go upon his head. This child will be a nazir to Hashem from the time he leaves the womb. And he will begin to save the Jewish people from the hands of the Plishtim. So this is the end of the instructions of the words of the Malach to the wife of Manoach. And then after this we'll see that the wife of Manoach's wife comes and tells him that Malach appeared to her and repeats over what the Malach told her. Now, there are a number of points that have to be addressed in this pasuk. Just perhaps one of the more simple things, the word v'yoladet is an interesting word. The Farshim say it's really a combination of two different words. The word v'yoladet doesn't really exist. It's a combination, the Farshim say, of present tense and the past tense, which is turned into future tense. Okay, that's a bit complicated. There's the present tense. I guess yoyledes would be the present tense. Yoyledes means giving birth presently. Yoladta or yoladit. Oh no, this word is yoladit, not yoyladit. There's yoyledes is present tense. Yoladit is past tense. And when you add a vav to the past tense, you get future tense.
Okay.
Right. The word yoyledes itself, whatever you would do to it, it means present tense. The word yoladit is past tense, but when you add a vav, it makes it future tense. If you want to go back to the tape in Parshas Lech Lecha, we spoke about something related to that in the Parsha class. If you want to go back to the tape, we spoke about it there. But be that as it may, there's two different words. There's no such word yoladit. There's the word yoyledes and yoladita. Your yoladit is the female. And with vav makes it the future. So he says really hina hara means presently you have conceived, you are pregnant. So therefore, then if he's going to now follow it up with the next word about giving birth, so just to make it consistent, we would use the present tense. However, since it's not really present tense because you're not giving birth right now, so we want it to be in the future tense. So we end up with a combination of the present tense, which is yoyledes, which has the cholam on the yod, and the past tense would change to future tense, which is yoladet, which has the pasach under the lamed and the shavod under the dalid, and therefore we end up with a combination of yoladet. Okay, interesting grammatical point over here. So that's one of the lesser issues over here. But what we do have to address over here is the seeming inconsistency. If you look back in Pasuk Gimel, I very kindly highlighted for you the words dehoris, and in English, you shall. It says, you shall conceive. Right? The Malach tells her, one moment he tells her, in the future you shall conceive. And a few moments later, two psukim later, he tells her, hinachara, you have conceived, you are pregnant. So wait one second, what happened over here? Is she going to become pregnant, or is she pregnant? It seems to be an inconsistency from one moment to the next. the Malach changes his message. First he says, you will become pregnant. Then, a few seconds later, he says, you are pregnant. So which one is it? So, what's interesting is, there seems to be a Rashi in Sefer Bereishis, which in Parshas Vayera, which seems to actually address this issue. The Rashi is going on a pasuk when there was another story of a Malach. There the Malach was talking to Hagar. Hagar was chased away from the house of Avram and Sarah, and a Malach appeared to her and says to her in similar language, Hinach Hara, that you are pregnant. Rashi explains over there, what does it mean? Kishetoshuvi Tahari. When you go back, he tells her, go back. She ran away from Avram and Sarai. He says, go back. You go back to their home. And Kishetoshuvi Tahari. When you go back, you become pregnant. And Rashi says, Kimoi Hinach Hara the Eishes Monayach. Just like this term of Hinach Hara by the wife of Monayach. So, what is Rashi telling us there? Even though the words Hinach Hara, we know those mean that's present tense, you are pregnant, Rashi tells us over there that it doesn't actually mean you're pregnant right now, rather you will become pregnant. So why is it said in the present tense? So, as sort of Yaakov Kamenetsky explains, perhaps others say the same thing as well, that the idea is when a Malach tells you something, even though it's going to happen in the future, you can consider it as if it's already done. The Malach tells you something's going to happen, it's just as good as if it was already done. So therefore, the Malach, when he gives over the news to Hagar, he could use the present tense, say it as if it already happened, even though it's only going to happen in the future. Right, so that's what happened over there. And Rashi says that that's the case by us as well. Right, over here also, Hinach Hara, so we asked the contradiction. Right? First he tells you you're going to become pregnant, then he says you are pregnant. So Rashi seems to be answering the question for us, and Rashi says that what it means is, since the Malach is telling it to her, so he could say in the present tense that it already happened, because it's just as good as if it already happened, even though it hasn't happened yet, but he could use the present tense, which would seem to indicate that it already happened, because there's no doubt that it'll happen, it'll definitely happen. That's what he says. And however, there's a problem. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky asks a question. He says, wait one second. By us, in our case, by Shimshon, by the wife of Manoyach, so there we have a seeming contradiction, so we have no choice but to say that even though it's written in the present tense, Hinach Hara, still what it means in the future, because what else are you going to do? The pasuk before said that it's only going to happen in the future, so you're forced to say that when the Malach says it, it's just as good as if it was already done. But who says that we could say the same thing by Hagar? By Hagar, there's no contradiction. Well, who gave Rashi the right to apply the usages of the words here by the wife of Manoyach to Hagar? By Hagar, I'll tell you, we should take the words literally. What reason do you have to say that it shouldn't be taken literally? It says, Hinach Hara, you are pregnant, so let's say it means she's pregnant right now. Well, over there, there's nothing compelling us to say that it means it's going to happen in the future. Over here, there's something that we're compelled to say that, because otherwise we have a contradiction between two psukim. But over there, what's compelling us to say that? Let's say that it means literally that she is pregnant right now. Yaakov Kamenetsky says a very interesting thing. He says that the Neutrin, seems that the Christians, they have the whole story with the lady becoming pregnant, just like that, whatever. I'm not so familiar with the Christian stuff, Baruch Hashem, I barely know the Jewish stuff, so I have no room in my brain for the Christian stuff as well, but right, apparently she somehow miraculously became pregnant or something. That's part of the story. And so the Yaakov Kamenetsky says, so when we tell them, you know, come on, what kind of joke is that? No one just becomes pregnant just like that. So they claim, what do you mean? There's a precedent for it. Go and look back, you'll see the wife of Manoyach. What happened to her? She wasn't pregnant, she was an Akara. The pasuk tells us she was incapable of having children, and the Malach comes and makes her pregnant. So that happened again. History repeats itself. And it happened again. So he says Rashi wants to make sure to make a point over here. He says there's no such thing. Don't make up such stories. No such thing ever happened. It says when the Malach tells her you are pregnant, don't think that she became pregnant from the Malach. No such thing. When the Malach tells her you are pregnant, it doesn't mean you are pregnant, it means you will become pregnant. And Rashi says you have to follow that through and all the different places we're at. There should be no one should have any misconception that such a thing, excuse the pun. No one should make any mistakes and say that the Malach made anyone pregnant. There's no such thing, even though the Malach comes to Hagar, comes to the wife of Manoach and says, you are pregnant. He only means that she's going to become pregnant, she's not pregnant right then. That's what Yaakov Kamenetsky writes, very interesting thing, I'm sorry, I think this is actually in Parshas Lech Lecha, not Parshas Vayera, I misspoke before. Okay, that's Rashi's approach in Parshas Lech Lecha. Now, the Medrash has a different explanation over here. Source Ches, the Medrash, again in the Bamidbar Rabba over here in our Parsha, the Medrash quotes this pasuk, "Ki hinach harav yoladet bein," because you are pregnant, you'll give birth to a son. The Medrash says a very interesting thing happens. It says, "Mikan shoisa shichvas zera shel alaylo shmura birachmo shloi poltasa." Says the Medrash that tells us what happened over here. The wife of Manoach, she had the shichvas zera, she had the zera in her womb. The male seed was still in her womb. Shloi poltasa didn't leave her. When in the earlier pasuk, the Malach told her, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son. So although the egg hadn't been fertilized at that point, but now the Malach said, you will become pregnant. So then all of the ingredients were there. Right? There was her egg was there, and then the male seed was there. And they hadn't come together yet, but when he told you will become pregnant, oisa shaw, kiblo harechem, oisa tipo, l'sham. So at that point, that's when, after that, the conception actually happened. The egg was fertilized, it took root in the womb, and she actually became pregnant. Right, so all the ingredients, all the components that were necessary for her to become pregnant were there, right, but it hadn't happened yet, didn't come to fruition. As soon as the Malach told her, you will become pregnant, just like that, it all came together, and she actually became pregnant. So actually, a few seconds later, she actually was pregnant. So she did change. From one moment to the next, according to the Medrash, she did change. She wasn't pregnant. But as soon as the Malach told her, you will become pregnant, everything came together and she did become pregnant. And indeed, from one moment to the next, she did become pregnant. It's actually accurate. There's actually two different things. Previously, she was not pregnant. He said, you will become pregnant. And without wasting any time, she right away became pregnant. And therefore, a couple of seconds later, the Malach tells her, you are pregnant. And that was actually true. She was pregnant because everything had come together and she had become pregnant. Dubna Magid suggests a third possible resolution over here, and he says, which really is a very important idea to keep in mind, and he says that a person wants to give over a piece of news to someone, a piece of exciting news, so often, although a person has the best of intentions, but that could be detrimental and hurt the person. If a person has news, very exciting news, they're not expecting, they hear the news, they get very excited, so if they have a weak heart, chas v'shalom, something bad could happen to them. And therefore, a person has to be careful giving over news to give it over slowly and in a way that it shouldn't come too much on the person at one time. Simply said, that's what the Malach over here, Malach of them was a very smart Malach, and there he understood the human nature, and therefore he wanted to give over the news to the wife of Manoach very slowly. So instead of telling her right away that you are pregnant, which was the truth, so instead he started slowly. He said, till now you weren't able to have children. So the first thing he tells her is, you will be able to have children. Okay, that's pretty exciting, but not so exciting that she's going to, that'll be detrimental to her health. That she'll be too shocked from that news that she won't be able to handle it. It was good news, but that was at least for one time that was manageable. Then once he told her that, and she accepted it. It became a reality to her. He gave her a few instructions about what she should do. Then he was able to give her the full good news, the full report, which he told her. Actually, the truth is, the first time wasn't completely accurate. You actually are pregnant now. Had I told her that right away, it would have been too much for her to handle at one shot. This way, he broke the news to her slowly. First, he told her, you will be able to become pregnant. Okay? Once she got used to that, he was able to go up to the next level then, tell her the better news, that she is pregnant right now. And it's an important idea for a person to keep in mind. Often, we try to help people and do things for people with the best intentions, but it's very important for us to always keep in mind, how will the other person receive it? You know, often what we think a person wants, what we think a person needs, what's best for the person, it might be something that if we were in that situation, that's what we would want. But we also have to keep in mind the other person, what's good for them, and make sure that the kindness that we're trying to do for a person, that what we're trying to do to help them, is that for them, their situation, it's not detrimental to them in any way, it's completely beneficial, when it won't hurt them in any way whatsoever. And that was the sensitivity of the Malach over here, according to the Ibn Magid, to give over the information to the wife of Manoach in a gentle way, step by step, a little bit at a time, so it shouldn't, this good news, which he's doing her, is going to, perhaps the best news she'll ever get in her life, this news, it shouldn't be detrimental, it shouldn't hurt her at all. The Malbim says, the fourth possibility over there, the Malbim says that perhaps what the Malach was telling the wife of Manoach is, even though you're not pregnant right now, but consider yourself as if you are pregnant, and these precautions that I instructed you previously that you have to take, that refrain from all the things that Nazir has to refrain from, that takes effect right now, even though you're not pregnant yet, it'll happen imminently perhaps, and therefore, immediately from right now, you should right away conduct yourself in that manner. Now we have the end of the pasuk. The end of the pasuk says, "V'hu yochel lo hishia es Yisrael miyad plishtim." He will begin to save the Jewish people from the hands of the plishtim. So what exactly does that mean? So the most simple explanation is, if you look in the Metzudos, you see that he says it there. I'm not going to read through it. But there's actually a bit of a problem over here, because the simple reading of the pasuk would indicate that no one before him ever saved the Jewish people from the plishtim. No one ever intervened on behalf of the Jewish people to save them from the plishtim. The plishtim had attacked the Jewish people before. They were troublemakers. They made trouble for the Jewish people previously. And Shimshon was actually not the first one to deal with them. So the simple reading of the pasuk, which indicates that he will begin to save the Jewish people from the plishtim, is inaccurate. Because there were others before him who, at least the tribe, did their part to save the Jewish people from the plishtim. So we can't take the pasuk at face value to say he's going to be the first one. So what does it mean? So the Metzudos says, others say this as well, that what it means is that he'll only begin to save the Jewish people from the plishtim. Previously, the leaders of the Jewish people, when they embarked on a mission to wage war against a different nation, against a different country, they followed it through all the way. They began the fight, and they finished the fight. Over here, however, what we will find by Shimshon is that Shimshon will begin to fight against the plishtim, begin to save the Jewish people from the plishtim. However, he will not live to see the end of the fight against the plishtim. He will not complete the saving of the Jewish people from the hands of the plishtim. Who yachil or yishia, he's only going to begin. He will not complete it. He will not live to see the end of it, to complete the war against the plishtim. That's how the Metzudos understands the pasuk. And the Gemara in Saita, has a bit of a different understanding of the pasuk. The Gemara says, source Yod, who yochel lo hishias Yisrael, he'll be yochel to save the Jewish people. Amar Rab Chanina says the pasuk is alluding to something. Hu chal shivu also yishal Avimelech, that the shivua, the oath of Avimelech, the oath that there was between Avimelech and Avraham Avinu, was at this point, it became a batel. It was huchal. It was an oath. As we find that language used when it comes to nedarim, lo yachel dvaroi. A person shouldn't go against his word. If a person makes a vow or an oath, lo yachel dvaroi, that he shouldn't go against what he said. He shouldn't disregard what he had said. So here, huchal shvuasi, that shvua, that oath between Avimelech and Avraham Avinu, that was huchal. It was annulled. At this point, the chesiv, it says in the pasuk, what oath are we talking about? It says in the pasuk, this is in Parshas Vayera, im tishkar li ulenini ulenechdi. As well, if we look at the pasuk down below, source Yud Aleph 11, and Avimelech, this is around the time of the birth of Yitzchak, Avimelech sees that Avram is very successful. See, he also sees that Avram is a very righteous person. He says, he approaches Avram, says, Va'atoy, now he shavoli, ve'loikim heina. Swear to me, take an oath to me, v'elokim by Hashem, im tishkar li ulenini ulenechti, you will not deal falsely, not with me, ulenini, not with my children, ulenechti, not with my grandchildren, not with my progeny, either. They will not deal with us falsely. Kachesda shosisi imecha ta'asei modi, and that with the kindness that I did with you, Right? Avimelech hosted Avram and his family when there was a famine. Like the kindness that I did with you, Tasei Modin, you will deal with me in the same way. V'me'oret asher garta ba, and in the land, and with the land that you resided in it, that you will, in other words, Avimelech entered into a covenant with Avram, that they took an oath that they would not hurt each other, they would only deal kindly with each other, not deal falsely with each other. That was the covenant, that was the oath that Avimelech requested Avram to enter together with him. And the next passage says, Avram anoichi shaveya. And Avram said that yes, he takes the oath upon himself. They made a deal between them that they would not hurt each other, they wouldn't attack each other, and not the children either. Right? Not they themselves, they wouldn't attack each other, and neither would any of their progeny attack each other. And the Gemara tells us that at this point, that oath was became nullified. Why is that? Because the Gemara says that at this point, the Plishtim, who came from Avimelech, or the descendants of Avimelech, they attacked the Jewish people. And therefore, once they broke into the deal, right, the Rishonim actually say that we see from here a very important idea. That if two people enter into an oath together, they make a deal with each other. So if one side breaks the deal, then the other side is also absolved of their responsibility to keep this deal. Right? It was Avimelech's side, his descendants broke their end of the deal, and therefore now Avram's descendants, they were no longer required to keep their end of the deal. So at this point, that's what it says, Yochel lo yishias Yisrael miyad plishtim. At this point, it was Yochel, it was Huchal. This oath, this covenant between Avimelech and Avram, and between their descendants, became null and void, and therefore now Shimshon, leading the Jewish people, would be able to wage war against the plishtim and defeat them. The Mashal in Source Yud Beis, the Mashal points out that the truth is, if you look in the Navi and you look in the Navi, you'll see that actually the truth is, it's not the first time. The Plishtim didn't start up with the Jews for the first time in the times of Shimshon. They definitely started up with the Jews previously. So how are we to understand the Gemara? What happened in the times of Shimshon more than what happened previously? And he says that perhaps the oath, the covenant that Avimelech and Avram made didn't prevent them from attacking each other. It sounds a bit strange. Why didn't anyone make a covenant like this? But attacking each other, that was okay. But they couldn't dominate each other. They couldn't rule over. One couldn't rule over the other like a king rules over his subjects. In other words, if they attack each other, that's fine. You know, we could have played little wars. But to completely dominate them, that was not allowed. So until now, the Plishtim, they started up with the Jewish people. But it was now, during the times of Shimshon, that was the first time when we find, and the Pasuk says, that the Plishtim were actually dominating the Jewish people, more than just attacking them, but they actually ruled over them. So therefore, once they did that, then they broke their end of the deal, and now the Jewish people were free to attack back and rule over the Plishtim. So that's what the during the times of Shimshon, that's what the Malach told the wife of Benoyach, that in the life of Shimshon, that's when the Plishtim will break their end of the deal, they'll dominate the Jewish people, and therefore Shimshon will then go and lead the Jewish people to dominate over the Plishtim. They're no longer bound by Avraham Avinu's the covenant that he made with Avimelech. Let's continue next pasuk. Pasuk Vav, Source Yud Gimel 13. Batavoy ho'isha v'atomer l'isha. The woman came and she said to her husband, Lamar, saying, Isho Elohim bo ilai. The man of God came to me. The Mepharshim explained that she wasn't really sure if this was a Navi who came to her or a Malach who came to her. She didn't really know who it was. His appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God. It was very awesome. And the Mepharshim say that on one hand, she had never seen a Malach before, so she couldn't imagine that she was seeing a Malach. But on the other hand, she says what his appearance was very godly. very awesome, so that would lead her to believe that it was a Malach. So she was a little bit confused over here. She didn't really expect to be seeing a Malach, but on the other hand, she couldn't explain it any other way than what she saw was a Malach. It says, Vloisha Iltiu E Mizehu. I did not ask him where he is from. V'eshemoy lo higidli. And his name, he did not tell me. So the order seems to be reversed. It would seem one moment of thought that you would first address what his name is and then address where he comes from. So Matute says that I didn't ask him where he came from, and the reason for that is because when I asked him what his name was, he didn't tell me. So why waste my time asking him where he comes from? He's not going to answer that either. That's what the Matute says. And presumably, why is she telling her husband this? And perhaps she understood that her husband would be doubtful about what she said. Imagine maybe she fell asleep when she was out on the hammock and she had some sort of dream about this. So she would want to go track him down and ask him if this is true. He said, listen, you know, I can't give you too much information about who you're looking for because I don't even know where he comes from. So I couldn't even ask where he comes from because he wouldn't tell me what his name is. The Malbim says a bit differently. Malbim says that apparently the practice was that you would ask someone where they came from and they'd answer you with their name. Don't ask me why, but apparently that seems to be the practice. He says, he quotes a source later on in Sefer Shoftim, I believe, where it seems that that was the practice, and therefore she says, I didn't ask him where he came from, he didn't tell me what his name was, and that would have been the normal order to ask him where he came from, and he would respond with his name. Now, she continues telling her husband, Pasuk Zayin, Vayomer li, and this Ishua Elikim, man of God, said to me, Hinoch Horov Yoilazit Bein, you are pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. Ve'ata, and now, Al Tishti Yayin V'Sheichor, don't drink wine or other intoxicating beverages. Ve'al Toichli Kol Tumo, don't eat anything but impure. Kinezir Elikim Yehiyah Anar, Min HaBeten Ad Yoy Moisai. Because the child will be a Nazir to Hashem from the time he leaves the womb until the day of his death. So, more or less, the wife of Manoach gives over to Manoach what the Malach said. However, if we look closely at the pasuk, we'll see there's a number of discrepancies between what the Malach told the wife of Manoach and what Manoach's wife told Manoach. Number one, she left out the words that the Malach told her that she is an Akara. Now, based on what we saw from the Medrash before, this was a point of contention between Manoach and his wife. So she very conveniently left out those words at Akora. Really, he resolved the issue. He told her what the truth was. But when she gave over the message to her husband, she left those words out. And the Medrash actually addresses this. If you take a look at the next source, the Medrash says, Vayomer lihino chora, she gives over the message to Manoach. She says, he told me you are pregnant. So the Medrash says, Avamasha omarlo, that which the Malach had told her, Hine no at akara, that you are an akara, you're barren, you're incapable of having children. Lo yilsaloi. She didn't reveal that to him. Why? She didn't want to reveal to him. She didn't want to admit and acknowledge that she was wrong and that she actually had the problem. So we see a tremendous thing here. Although I saw a sefer that points this out. I can't remember which sefer it was. But sefer points this out. You see here a woman who is obviously a great tzaddikah, like Medrash said before. She saw the Malach. She communicated with the Malach. And yet, even a woman who's so great, it's very hard for a person to admit to their own faults. And it's if people so great, it can happen to people who are so great. Certainly, people like myself who are not so great, it happens to us as well. And so, well, one thing we could do with that is say, well, if it happens to such great people, then what am I going to do about it? The other attitude we can take is, well, if I'm aware of it, then I can try to be careful about it. If I realize that this is something that's a big issue, even for people who are very great, so certainly, for me, who is not as great as that, it's definitely going to be an issue for me, something that I should be conscious of, and if I'm aware of it, then hopefully I can try to deal with it, I can try to prevent myself from falling into this trap of not being able to realize my faults, because the truth is, that's a number one step. Step number one to improving oneself is to realize their faults. If a person doesn't realize that they have to fix something, what they have to fix, then they're not never going to fix anything. So it's a very important thing to realize, even for great people, it's a big challenge to be able to admit our faults, and certainly for people who are not so great, it's going to be challenging to admit our faults, but it's something that if we're aware of it, we can work on it, and hopefully we can overcome it. The second discrepancy is she doesn't mention the fact that the Malach told her that he will begin to save the Jewish people from the Plishtim. That got left out. And this, when she gives over the message, she leaves out that part. I believe it's the Malbim who says that the reason why she left it out is because she didn't want any Plishtim to hear that the Savior, you know, right, the Paroi found out from his astrologers that the Savior of the Jewish people was going to be born, right? That was all the Jewish boys were thrown into the Nile. So she was worried over here that perhaps if the Plishtim get wind of the fact that she had received a prophecy or received a message from the Malach that she will give birth to the Savior of the Jewish people from the Plishtim, that they might try to harm her or try to harm the fetus, try to harm the baby. So therefore, she didn't relay that part of the message. Finally, the third discrepancy is that in the words of the Malach, we don't find the Malach telling her that the child will be a Nazir from the womb until the day of his death. In the Medrash, if you can look further in the Medrash that we were just reading before, Medrash continues, the child will be a Nazir to Hashem from the womb until the day of his death. Medrash says, she added on the words until the day of his death. Then we don't find that in the words of the Malach. The Malach never told her that. Why? She didn't know what would happen in the future. She assumed that, well, if he has to be a Nazir immediately from the time he's born, that must mean that he's supposed to be a Nazir his whole life. And he's not really getting the choice of whether to be a Nazir or not, and he must be a lifelong Nazir. So she assumed that if he has to be a Nazir from the beginning, he'll remain a Nazir until the end. Medrash continues, He knew she'asid hu la'abid nizirusai, in the future he would lose his nizirus. He would violate his nizirus, ayyidei delila, to his wife delila, who would cut his hair. That's why the Malach didn't say Adyei Moisei until the day of his death, because his nizirus would in truth not last until the day of his death. It would actually be broken, would be violated before he died. Let's continue the next pasuk. And he said, "Be Hashem, please, Hashem, Isha Leikim, Asher Shalachta, the man of God who you sent, Yovayno Oyreleinu, he should come to us once again, Vyoyreinu, and instruct us, Manas Elanar Hayulot, what should we do with this child who will be born?" Now, although the Manoach's wife already has received the instructions, but first of all, before I should explain, the instructions are primarily about what the woman should do. The instructions were not very clear about how the child should be treated. Especially since the Manoach's wife didn't relate to him the part of the message which said that the razor shouldn't go upon his head. She never gave over that part of the message. So therefore, Manoach didn't hear any instructions about how to treat this child. So therefore, Manoach says, tell us what to do with the child. You told us how the woman, what she should do, but tell us how to deal with the child. Now, even though the Torah tells us what a Nazir is supposed to do, but before I should explain that, Manoach's question was that the Torah deals with a Nazir who accepts upon himself Nazirus, accepts upon himself to become a Nazir. This child who has this unique kind of Nazirus, where he's a Nazir from the time that he's born, perhaps there are different rules. So please, Hashem, send your messenger back, let him inform us, and let him tell us how to deal with this child. Perhaps this is a new kind of Nazirus, perhaps it has different laws. Pasuk Tes, Vayishmael Elokim B'Kol Manoach, Hashem heard the voice of Manoach. What does it mean, Hashem heard the voice of Manoach? It means that Mefarshim say that really, as we'll see, the Malach is not going to say anything new. He's not going to say anything he didn't say before. But only Hashem acceded to the request of Manoach. Manoach asked for it, so Hashem listened to Manoach. He sent the Malach back again. Even though there was really no purpose, nothing productive came out of it, because the Malach didn't say anything more than he said the first time, as we'll see. Perhaps we'll see. The Malach didn't say anything new that he hadn't said before. And so therefore, the only reason why Hashem sent him back was to make Manoach happy. He heard the voice of Manoach, and so he sent him for Manoach's sake. The Malach of Hashem came once again to the woman, she was sitting in the field, ein ima. Manayach, her husband, was not with her. The woman hurried, she ran, she told her husband, she said to him, Hine nira ilai ha'isha shebo v'ayoy meiloi. Behold, the man who came to me in the day has appeared to me. And the Medrash says, Ashebo v'ayoy, who came to me in the day. It didn't say, in other words, she didn't say today. And she said, if she wanted to say the malach who came to me today, she would have said, ha'ish ashebo hayoy, the man who came today. So the Medrash says, we see from here, that it wasn't the same day. That this occurred again the next day. The Medrash says that Manoach, one day, the malach appeared to the wife of Manoach. He gave over the message. Manoach's wife came home. She told Manoach what happened. Now Manoach waited for the next morning to daven to Hashem. The morning is an auspicious time to daven, to pray to Hashem. It says, Hashem boiker tishma kerli, Hashem hears my voice in the morning. So Manoach waited for Shacharis with the talents and the tefillin and everything to daven to Hashem to ask him to make the malach come back again. And then that next day, the malach came back. So therefore she says, bayoin in the day, meaning on that day that we spoke about that meeting that I had with the malach, that man who appeared to me came back again, or that malach who appeared to me came back again, it wasn't the same day. The Medrash also points out, the Medrash says in this pasuk, take a look, source Tazayin Melamed, Vatamar Ha'isha Vatorot, the woman hurried and she ran. Melamed, it teaches us, she called Maaseh HaTzadikim HaMehiros. Teaches us that all the actions of righteous people are done quickly. Things are done, they're done quickly. When a tzadik, and righteous purple people, they do things, they do it quickly. She saw the malach, she ran back to her husband. And Chaim Kanievsky asks over here, he says, this is the first time in Tanakh that we find a person we consider to be a tzadik, someone who hurried. We find Avraham Avinu, he sees the angels, he runs into the tent, he tells his wife, Mahari, hurry up, prepare the food. Moshe, we see, he hurried. We see by Rivka, when Eliezer came over and asked for the water, she hurried to give the water. All of a sudden over here, the Medrash wakes up and says, here, Melamed, this teaches us that the Tzaddikim, whatever they do it in Mehiros. What happened to all those previous examples? Why all of a sudden over here specifically, this is where we find in the Medrash, this teaches us that Tzaddikim do things quickly. And Chaim Kanievsky says, whatever right I have to go, a very astute observation. As the truth is, I'm surprised myself that I never really observed this. Often, you learn, say, for example, you learn the Mesil Shisharim. Mesil Shisharim talks about Zrizos. That's one of the steps in the progression of a person's growth. It talks about Zrizos. But if the primary discussion, perhaps the only discussion of Zrizos there, is Zrizos in doing mitzvahs. When there's an opportunity for a mitzvah, do it right away. And there's two right in the Basil Sharks, there's two parts, right before, you should make sure you get to it right away, and then when you do it, you should do it, not necessarily quickly, but do it, actively, and do it energetically, don't do it don't be lazy about it. But it's all in the context of doing mitzvahs. How do you do mitzvahs? This is the way to do mitzvahs. And Chaim Kanievsky says that the message over here is that over here there was no mitzvah going on. There was no mitzvah over here. She wasn't doing a mitzvah. But at other places we find Avraham has guests. So he does it quickly. He says, Tamayer, okay, so good. Mitzvah is doing quickly. We find, right, he tells Sorrow, we have an opportunity of Hachav Zorchen, make the food quickly, Nahari, do it quickly. Rivka, maybe she sees an opportunity for a mitzvah of taking care of Eliezer, Chesed. So Tamayer, she does it very quickly, she does it right away. So on and so forth, the examples that we find of Zrizos, of doing things energetically, being active, and doing things right away, it's all in the context of a mitzvah. Says Chaim Kanievsky, the Medrash over here is pointing out to us a very important thing, which is that the idea of zrizus does not only apply to mitzvahs. A person in general, tzaddikim, kol maaseh tzaddikim, all the actions of tzaddikim, whatever they do, there's always they're energetic, they're active, they're doing things. When there's something needs to get done, they do it right away, they take care of it, they're not lazy about it, they're not slow and sluggish, they get things done, they do things right away. Even when it's not necessarily a mitzvah itself, still, whatever they're doing in their lives, they do it with zrizos. And the truth is, the tzaddikim, and we talked about zrizos, so again, I opened up the tzaddikim, see, what does he say about zrizos? And in the beginning, it's all, the first couple of paragraphs, it's all about zrizos and mitzvahs. But the end, he ends off He really writes this ideal. If you take a look, it's source of Zion, he says, V'chasher Tzorach Zrizos L'Torah. Just as a person needs Zrizos for Torah, Kach Tzorach Zrizos in Yenoy L'Mazeh. Zrizos is also important in worldly matters, not only in Torah, not only in Mitzvahs. She is Zoriz B'Malachtoy. Person should do Zrizos in his work as well. V'yishatzlocha G'doyla, L'misha Oiseh in Yonav B'Zrizos. Person will be very successful when he does things quickly. It says, L'Ochein Ben Adam, this day we end off his discussion of Zrizos, L'Ochein, therefore Ben Adam. T'yeh Zoriz L'Shnei Olamin. You should be a Zoriz, you should have Zrizos, be active, energetic. L'Shnei Olam, both worlds. Do your work. When you have to do your work, you have to make a parnasa, you have to do things, you have to take care of lots of different things. He gives one reason. Why should you always do whatever you do with zrizos? So this way, you'll have more time to be involved in Torah and mitzvahs. There are certain things that a person has to get done. A person has to go to work, he has to earn a livelihood, he has to pay his bills, he has to do all sorts of things. He has to get a haircut when he needs a haircut, so on and so forth. Lots of things that a person has to take care of. But the quicker you do it, the quicker you get to it, the quicker you get it done, the more time you'll have to learn Torah, the more time you'll have to do mitzvahs. And therefore, says our tzaddikim, it's important for a person to have zrizos in whatever a person does. Not just in Torah and mitzvahs, which is an important lesson according to the Chaim Kanievsky of this Medrash. The important lesson of the life of Manoach is that even when there was no mitzvah over here, there was nothing, she went to get her husband, to call her husband, to come speak to the Malach. There's no mitzvah going on over here, but still, call Masiya Tzadikim and Behiros. Everything, Tzadikim, whatever they do it quickly, they do it energetically, they're active, they're not sluggish, they take care of what has to get done, and they take care of it quickly. And so the Arch Tzadikim gives us one reason why it's important to be... to have zrizos in other areas as well besides for Torah and mitzvahs, and that is so a person can get back to doing Torah and mitzvahs. But I think there's perhaps another two reasons as well. One reason is that a person should train himself to act with zrizos. If a person, whatever they do, they're lazy and sluggish, they don't get to things, they procrastinate, and they do things slowly all the time, then when it comes to Torah and mitzvahs, all of a sudden to snap into zrizos mode is going to be very difficult. That person has to train himself. His way of life has to be active and energetic, zrizlos, to do things right away, get things done, and then he'll be able to apply to Torah and mitzvahs as well. Perhaps that's a second reason. And the third reason, perhaps, is that what makes tzaddikim so great is that they have this desire to do things right. Even not in Torah and mitzvahs. What makes tzaddikim become tzaddikim is because their way of life is to get things done, to do them properly, not to do them haphazardly, and not to do it in a half-baked job. Tzaddikim, they have an interest. Their life's focus is to do things and do things properly. Whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it properly. Certainly in Torah and mitzvahs, that's what makes them into tzaddikim. But it's because their attitude, their approach to life is that whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it right, I'm going to do it in the best possible manner. If I have to go to work and I have to earn a livelihood, so I'm going to do it properly. I'm going to get to work on time. I'm going to do what I have to do. Get my jobs done, do them properly. That's his attitude to life. And therefore, when they come to Torah and mitzvahs, they apply that same attitude that they have in the rest of their lives to Torah and mitzvahs. And that's how they become tzaddikim. That's how they grow and avodas Hashem and accomplish. Because the same way they take care of their other needs and their other obligations with zrizos, with alacrity, in the way that it's supposed to get done, so too they apply that to Torah and mitzvahs as well. And they excel in the Torah and mitzvahs just as they excel in other areas of life. And coming full circle is something that I remember speaking to my grandfather about many years ago, something that he mentioned to me. As the English principal in the yeshiva, so often it's a struggle to try to keep the students focused on the general studies. He was a general studies principal, so to keep them focused on general studies is often challenging. And he told me that this was a very important ideal to him, is that if you're doing it, do it right. And to be successful, whatever you're doing, make sure you do it right, and that's how you're going to be successful. So if now it's time to study math, history, French, whatever it might be, focus on it, and do it right, and that's how you'll be successful. And then remember him telling me, if you study French during French, then you'll be able to study Gemara during Gemara. If you study Gemara during French, you'll end up studying French during Gemara. And then it's this idea of tzaddikim, righteous people, And they do it right. It's not just limited to Torah and mitzvahs. Whatever they do, their focus is to accomplish, to do it right, do it properly, do it right, do it quickly, get it done in the best possible manner. That's how they're successful in other areas of life, and that's what causes them to be successful in Torah and mitzvahs as well.
Thank you very much.